If you guys have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're normally in the book of Mark, but we're going to take a break from the book of Mark. It's always good to kind of take a break at times, and we're going to look at a section of scripture in the book of Ephesians that is very important to all of our faith. This is a section of scripture that many people will refer to as put off and put on. We're going to see here two commands. Put off the old man and his ways and put on the new man that has been created in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hands and we'll get a Bible into your hands so you can follow along. So anyone need a Bible, raise your hand or yell or scream or yes, we got one.
Bible number one.
Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 20 through 24 tonight, but we'll really focus on verses 23 and 24. So you can put your finger by verse 20. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, I'm not there. Okay. We know that you're not all there. It's okay. It's okay. Ephesians chapter 4, it's in the New Testament, it's after the book of Galatians, before the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, or you can say Gep. I don't know, I made that up. If you're taking note, the title of this message, are you ready? If you're ready, just say I'm ready. Okay, you can be excited. It's okay to be excited. It's okay to not be excited, but it's not that okay to not be excited. It's more okay to be excited, okay? I'm glad you followed. Anyway, if you're taking note, the title of my message is Created for It. Created for It. I don't know if you've ever wondered what you were created for, but the Bible's going to tell you what you were created for tonight. You were created for it, but we're going to find out what that it is. So created for it. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Someone say the Bible says. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, everyone say put off. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, everybody say put on, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's go before the Lord and let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you. Father, as always, we want to thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. That, Lord, you took him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we could be called the righteousness of God in him. Father, this life is difficult to live. Lord, to be a high school student in this day and age is tougher than it ever has been. And Father, we come into a youth group. We come into this place, some of us being dragged here or forced to be here, others of us desiring to be here. But nevertheless, Father, we come here in such a tough day and age to find hope, to find help, to find comfort, to find peace. And Father, we understand that your word gives us all that we need to face the day. And so, Lord, I pray and ask that every single high school student in this room this evening would have eyes to see and ears to hear what your word desires to tell them. That, Lord, every single one of us would come into this place and we would encounter Jesus. That this encounter with Jesus tonight would change us. This encounter with Jesus tonight would save our souls. This encounter with Jesus tonight would renew us with such a fire and passion for Jesus that it can never be quenched. Lord, we live in a day and age where everyone is apathetic. Everyone has grown lazy when it comes to following Christ. But Lord, we want to be a youth group that is not any of those things, but is on fire for you. And so Lord, I pray that you'd renew us, that you would stir our hearts up, that, Lord, we would be passionate Jesus followers this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I read a story many, many years ago about this Indian tribe. And this Indian tribe, they were neat because what they would do is, just like any Indian tribe, they were a really close-knit community. If you've ever watched Indian tribes, they're always a community. You know, there's people who go hunting and they bring back food for the community. There's, you know, people who provide clothing and people who build and people who do things. And they're really just a tight-knit community. Indians do community well. Well, one of these Indian tribes, what they would do is every 4 years, they would gather all that they had out of their homes. They would, every single person would go and they would clean out their homes, kind of like a spring cleaning type of a thing. And they would clean out their homes, every nook and cranny, every corner of the home would be dragged clean. And they'd bring it to the center of this Indian tribe. And they'd pile it up. And what they would do is over a three-day period, they would light it on fire. So all of the clothes, all of the food, all of the wood, everything that was theirs, they would put in and they would light it on fire for 3 days. And during this three-day period, obviously that stuff would burn. Then on the fourth day, what they would do is they would sew themselves new clothes. They would get new things and they would go to this fire and they'd have kind of a ceremony around the fire. And the ceremony was important. The ceremony was important because it showed them something very important. The idea was this: as they looked upon this fire, as they looked upon the smolders of all their stuff burning to ashes, all of their things gone, all of their things completely to ruin. And as they had this ceremony around the fire, it signified this: the old was gone and life was beginning again. The old was gone and life was beginning again. You see, our lives are meant to be much like this Indian tribe. You see, in Jesus, we have chosen to take our old lives and we've chosen to throw them into the fire. It's as if everything that you did prior to coming to Jesus, you decided all of that is the old way, all of that is the old things, and I'm going to throw it into the fire and I'm going to come to Jesus and he's going to provide for me a brand new life. The Bible even tells us this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, the old is gone and the new has come. And now, understanding that, Paul, the apostle who wrote this book of Ephesians, he gives us a command here in verse 24. Notice what he says. Look down at your Bible in verse 24. He says, and that you put on, everybody say put on, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, if our old life is dead, we are now to put on the new life that God has created. That's what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is, my old life is dead. My old life has gone to the fire like those Indian tribes. All the old things I used to do, all the old ways I used to live, every old habit, every old thing, as much as the Indian tribe took every nook and cranny, every corner of the house was taken out into the fire. In the same way, my old life is being put to the fire, and now I put on this new person that God has created. You see, the Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Excuse me. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, in Christ Jesus, all of the old things that were put in the fire, all the old ways of living, God has done a renewing in your life. He's created you. There's a new creation here within Christianity. And I want you to notice a key word in these verses is the word created. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says he is a new creation. If anyone isn't in Christ, he is a new creation. But also here in our text, it also talks about the creation that you put on the new man, verse 24, which was created. This key word created, it means completely changed. It means transformed. That in order to be a Christian, there's a change that takes place. If there's not a change that has taken place in your life, then I would say, hey, I wonder if you are a Christian. That's the truth. If there is no change that has taken place in your life, if you're still doing the same things and living the same habits, living the same way you did before being a Christian, then I would say you probably haven't become a Christian. Because God does this work of completely changing you, complete transformation. That word created means completely changed or completely transformed. But I want you to notice this. Who's responsible for the changing? Who's responsible for this creating? Excuse me again. It says there in verse 24 that you put on the new man which was created according to God. God does the transformation. God does the creating. You're created according to God. So in other words, as Jesus has done this work of crucifying the old man, and as God has done the work of creating the new man, so what has happened? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. So Jesus crucified the old man. That the old person, the old you, died with Christ. And now as the old person died with Christ, your old sins, your old ways, your condemnation, your guilt, your shame, your past, all of it has been put into the grave with Jesus. As Jesus rose again on the third day, gave you your forgiveness, what does God do in Jesus? He creates a new man. That's what the resurrection signifies. The old man is in the grave, rolled away with Christ, but the new man comes out of the grave with Christ. You've been created. You're a new creation. So Jesus did the work of crucifying the old man, and now God has done the work of creating the new man. So the idea is this. Your old ways of thinking, your old intentions, your old actions, all those things have passed away, and now you are created for what? For new thoughts. You're created for new intentions. You're created for new actions, new passions, new vigor, new avenues of life. You're created for all of these things. There's a change that takes place in your life when you become a Jesus follower, when you become a Christian. You see, there's a good illustration of this in my own life. You see, about a year ago, my washer and dryer had gone out. And they've told this story before. But when our washer and dryer went out, it was old. They were beat up. They were done for. They were leaking. They were doing all kinds of crazy, dumb things. They were giving us problems. And as they were worn down, and as they're basically worth nothing at that point, we bought new ones. And when we bought new ones, the delivery guys, they came. And one of the things they did is they're unloading the trucks. They go, hey, would you like us to take these old ones away for you? And I thought really there for about half a millisecond, and I said, yes. Why? Because I'm like, I have the new ones. The old ones are done for. The old ones have no value to me. There's no value in going back to them. There's no value in storing them away. There's no value in thinking about them. Take them away. I have the new ones. They're going to give me, they're going to serve the purpose. The new ones will. These old ones have no use for me. It's time to move on from them. You see, there's an illustration here within that. God has created us and given us a new life, and it's time for us to start walking in it. God has given you a free, brand new life. He's created it for you. That's what the Bible says here in verse 24. It was created by God, given to you by God. It's brand new. It's transformed. It's repurposed. It's time to start walking in it. It's time to start using in it. You're using it. But the problem is many of us are still holding on to that old washer and dryer of our lives. We're still holding on to the old ways. We're still holding on to the old man. We're still walking in things that God has called us not to. We're still hoping, or, you know, even though we have become a new creation, we're still longing for the old things or walking in the old things. But God has created us for the new things. So we come into this evening, some of us, still walking in our old actions, old ways of thinking. And so maybe the question for you tonight is, if God has created me a new life, how do I start living in it? That's the question you should be asking yourself. If God, through Christ Jesus, sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, so much to the place where he can change me radically, he can change me from the inside out, he can do such a work in me that someone like Kanye West, if you will, who did what? Sang songs that you would never think. Sang songs that said, I am God, that I am a God, right? That's one of his songs that he sang, one of the lyrics in one of his songs in the past. Oh, so much so that now he's saying that Jesus is Lord. If God can do that such radical work, if God has created us for new things, given me a new life, repurposed, transformed, created, how do I walk in that? It's freely given. But you have to walk in it. So how do you do that? What I want to do is I want to give you three ways from this text that you can walk in the new life that God has given to you. Three ways that God has done all of the work, but three ways you have to answer to that work. You have to choose to walk according to this. You've got two options. You can walk according to your old ways, your old habits, your old thoughts, your old motives, or you can walk according to the way God has created you to do now in Christ Jesus. So number one, how do we walk in this new life? Number one, you're to take it on. Number one, take it on. If you're taking note, take it on. You need to take on this new life. Look down in your Bible in verse 23. The Bible says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This word renewed is a really important word. You can circle it or underline it if you have your own Bible. You see, this word renewed, it means to take on a new mind, which is why point number one is take it on. Renewed means to take on a new mind. In other words, Jesus has died for it. God has created you for it, but you must take it on. Jesus has died for it. God has created you for it, but you must take it on. Be renewed. Take on a new mind. You see, Kaylee and I had that old washer and dryer, right? But as we had that old washer and dryer, we wanted to get the new ones, but things that are new come with a cost. They come with a cost. That though Jesus has died for it, God has created you for it, to take it on comes with a cost. The washer and dryer cost us a lot of money to get. It was new, it was an improvement, it was a blessing, but there was a cost to it. The Bible tells us that there's a cost to this new life that God has given to us. Obviously, it's Jesus' death, but there's a cost to you and to me as well. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see the cost there? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, follow him. You see, this renewing that God's word calls us to is not only a choice, but it's a choice that comes with a cost, and that cost is self. You see, if you want to follow Christ, you want to be a true Christian, you want to be a true Jesus follower, then there's a cost, and that cost is self. And notice what the Bible says. It's not just a cost to self one time. It's a cost to self daily. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the hardest part, because it would be easy to deny myself one time, right? Like, okay, you just one time in front of everyone have to deny yourself, and then you're a Jesus follower, and then you can live your life, the rest of your life, the way you want to, and you denied yourself once for Jesus, so you're good to go. But no, the Bible says you have to deny yourself every single day. You have to take up your cross every single day. That it doesn't matter if you did it on one day, and then you live the rest of your life as not a Jesus follower, that one day is meaningless. It's the daily, continual following of Jesus, denying yourself, that shows that you've taken it on. So it's not just bad enough that it's a cost of self, but you have to die to yourself daily. And as we take on this new life that God has made us for, we are choosing to count the cost and accept it. So here's the goal. Here's the deal. I want to be real with you. If you claim to be a Christian, what you're claiming to do, what you're claiming to see, is that there's a cost to this life to be a Christian, and I've seen it, I've weighed it, I've measured it, and I've accepted it. You see, the sad thing within this world is there's this genre of Christianity that makes it seem like you can be a Jesus follower but have everything you want as well. That you can have, it's this, what I would like to call Jesus and. You can have Jesus and anything you want. You can have Jesus and this, Jesus and self, Jesus and your popularity and fame and whatever the case may be. I'm not saying that Jesus can't give you those things, but the reality is this, is people live for the ands more than they live for Jesus. That they've sacrificed their living for Jesus, they're denying themselves for the and. The and is more important than what Jesus has become. And what the Bible is clearly saying here is this. If you truly are a follower of Jesus, it has cost you something. You understand that cost and you accept it. That's what being a Jesus follower is. That this life, the Bible says this, that true followers of Jesus, all believers in Christ will suffer persecution. That the Apostle Paul, who's probably the best Christian that will ever live on this planet, he has this whole section of scripture where he talks about how I've been shipwrecked, I've been lacking, I've been hungry, I've been stripped naked, I've been lashed, I've been beaten almost to death. And he goes through this whole section of scripture where he goes, guess what? I've been through all of that. It's cost me greatly to deny myself for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. But at the end of the day, I've understood the cost, I've seen the cost, and I've accepted it. You see, for us, where the old life was dictated by self and selfishness, this new life that God has called us to is a life of selflessness. You see, that's what the world has failed to realize. The world thinks that you can have the Christianity with your selfish nature, that you can somehow intermingle those things, that you can somehow put those things in a blender and blend it up and you have your selfish Christianity. And God says, no. God in his word says, absolutely not. You can't have that. It doesn't work because your old life was that of selfishness. Your new life is that of selflessness. You can't mix selfishness and selflessness. It doesn't work even in a blender, right? And I find this ironic when it comes to Christianity, this idea of my old life was selfishness, but my new life is selflessness. It's ironic because so many times, you know what I hear from people in the church? I hear phrases like this. I stopped reading my Bible because I wasn't getting anything out of it. I don't pray because it doesn't work. I'm not sitting in certain teachings because I'm not being fed. I can't worship because it isn't very good. You see, I find this ironic because isn't that a selfish heart and a selfish attitude? Aren't all those things focused on I and me and myself rather than focusing on a selfless, what do I bring to this? You see, it's ironic because God says, hey, we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. But we come into teachings and we go, what do I get out of this? We come into worship and go, what do I get out of this? We come into a prayer life where we're supposed to be focused on Christ, supposed to be focused on God. We're there for him. And we go, God, you're supposed to be here for me and you haven't been here for me in my prayer life. You see, Christians have missed the mark. We don't do those things for a promotion of self. We don't do those things to make ourselves feel better. We don't do those things to check mark and go, I prayed today, I read my Bible today, I went to church today, and I'm good. We don't do that. That's not what we're called to do. We do those things in a response of adoration and worship for our God, for our Creator, for our Savior. We pray because we're there for Him. We worship because we're there for Him. We sit in teachings not because we love the pastor. Not because the pastor is such a good pastor and such a good teacher. We sit in teachings because we are there for Christ. It's the difference between selfishness, which is the old life, and selflessness, which is the new life God has created for you. You see, God desires to renew us from that way of selfish thinking into a way of selfless thinking, and he chooses to do this as we take on a new set of habits. I'm going to give them to you. There's a new set of habits that you're to take on in this new life. They're habits that I would pretty much say no non-believer has ever taken on in their life, all right? And they're very basic. They're very cliche. So here we go. Take on a new set of habits, and that's this. Number one, Bible reading. Number two, prayer. Number three, fellowship. Number four, worship. I went through those rapid fire because we all know them very well. They're cliche. But the reality is this. The old man wouldn't be caught dead reading their Bible, most likely wouldn't be praying, never comes and be as a part of a church to fellowship with them, and never worships, never does any of these things. What's the point there? There's no point there as the old man. So as you've been created and given this new man, you create some new habits in your life, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, and worship. And what that does is God takes you from that self-centered person that you were as the old man into the selflessness person that he's called you to be. It's that simple. But here's the problem. And I'm going to be very honest with you. The problem is this. The problem with the church is their lack of consistency. The church struggles with consistency. The church struggles with faithfulness. Christians struggle with just consistently being disciplined to do the right thing for all of their life. You see, there is a sweet genuineness to a saint who is 80 years old and literally has read the Bible over and over and over all of their life. Because that's just the consistency that God had called them to. You see, this great change that God wants to do in your life of self-centeredness into selflessness, it comes through your consistency to do those four habits: Bible reading, praying, worship, and fellowship. Bless you. It comes from those. But the problem is the church will sit here and go, God's not working in your life. And then you go, are you being consistent? Read your Bible. Well, no, not really. Then why would you expect God to be consistent? Well, God's just not showing up in my life. Well, how's your prayer life? Well, it's just, I don't know, I haven't prayed in like 3 weeks. Well, then why would you expect God to be consistent to change you and help you and work in your life? I have no friends. Well, how's your fellowship and church attendance? I don't know, it's kind of spotty. Well, why would people be friends with you if you show up once a month? I mean, it's the consistency that God wants from you. It's not magic. It's not something that's like you get it if you come once and it's just like this amazing surefire thing. No, it's consistency. It's discipline. It's faithfulness. It's over the course of an entire life. There are saints that I have talked to, older believers, older Christians that have blessed my socks off in this way. In this way. You talk to them and they go, man, I've read the Old Testament 50 times. And I'm like, 50 times? And I've read the New Testament 70 times. 70 times. I would venture to say that there's some people don't read 70 verses outside of a church service in a year as Christians. And you've got saints that are just consistent. And why are they so sweet at the end of their life? Why are they so knowledgeable? Why do they have such a closeness to Christ? It's because of their consistency to just do what God's called them to do as the new man or as the new woman. See, God desires to do it, but will you be consistent? Second way we can walk according to this new life that God has given to us is number two, we take it in. We need to take it in. Look at verse 23 again. The Bible says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Once again, Jesus has died for this new life. God has created you for this new life, but you must take it in. This word mind, we saw renewed, and now we're going to look at this word mind. This word mind, it means reason, your reason, or in other words, the ability of recognizing goodness and hating evil. It's important for you to develop the wisdom of recognizing good and hating evil. It's not just good enough to recognize what is good and not hate the evil. It's not just good enough to hate evil while not recognizing good. We as believers are called to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, which is the ability to recognize what is good and hate what is evil. You see, what this culture is so good at, though, what we've become so good at because we fed it, is we are so good at living our life based on how we feel. We've become so comfort, or so creatures of comfort, so comfort-driven. You see, we make every decision based on what's comfortable for us or based on how I feel. Do I feel like going to school today? No, so I'm not going to go to school today. Do I feel like eating my vegetables and eating the good things today? No, I feel like eating a cake instead, so I'm going to do that. And these are just funny, silly ones. But do I feel like doing my homework? No, I'll just get the bad grades, no big deal. Do I feel like going to work? Do I feel like doing the right things at work? Do I feel like, you know, watching my tongue and not saying things that I shouldn't say with it? No, I don't feel like doing any of those things. We're so governed by our feelings and our emotions that we're missing this ability to recognize what's good and hate what's evil. Here's a couple of things. You see, sometimes we enter into relationships based on our feelings or our emotions and our lust towards the person and how they make us feel. So we look at a person, and rather than looking at it through God's eyes, rather than looking at it through a biblical perspective, we go, I have lust for this person. I have feelings for this person. And sometimes we don't talk about lust. We talk about it as feelings instead. But the reality is, it's just lust. I have lust towards this person, so I'm going to enter into relationship with them. You're governed by your feelings. Or you go to church when you feel like it. Or I don't reach out to others because I don't feel like it. I don't talk to people at school about my Christianity. I don't talk to people at school about how they need to come to the gospel and come to Jesus and be saved because I don't feel like it, because I'm scared. My timidity is due to my feelings of fear. Or I'm afraid that people will look at me weird because I'll be the weird Christian. You're governed by your feelings and emotions. Maybe you find yourself ending friendships because you feel like they aren't the same person they used to be. Regardless, all of these situations show that we have fed into this lie and this reality that you can be governed by your feelings, that you should make decisions based on your emotions, that you make decisions based on how you feel in the moment. It doesn't work that way. God's called us to something greater than that. God's called us and given us the ability of something better than that, the ability of recognizing the good things and hating the evil things. God has opened up our eyes. You see, the world is in a constant state of blindness with their emotions. But God has given you, God has given me, God has given this generation, God has given people who will be Christ followers who just say, I repent of my sins and turn to you. God has opened up your eyes to see and recognize what is good and to hate what is evil. So why do we walk in the blind state of our emotions? Don't do it. Don't fall for that lie. Don't do that. Instead, allow God to help you recognize that good and hate the evil. Here's a few things that you can recognize that are good. Recognize the goodness of purity and hate the evil of pornography. You see, that's what God's given you the wisdom to do with this new man. You can recognize the goodness of purity, and you can absolutely hate the evil of pornography or lust or any of the following. You can recognize the goodness of reading God's words, and you can God's word and hate the evil of apathy, the evil of getting set into your ways, the evil of I don't care or I'm not going to read God's word over the course of my life. You can recognize the goodness of reaching out to the outcast at school and hate the evil of indifference, that those are the weird ones that no one associates with. As we saw last week, Jesus associated with the tax collectors and the sinners. He hung out with the weird ones and the outcasts. Recognize the goodness of reaching out to them and hate the evil of indifference. Recognize the goodness of speaking well of others and hate the evil of gossip. That's one of the ones the church struggles with the most. They don't hate the evil of gossip. Instead, they love it and they live in it and they spread it as if it was something that was worth to be spread, as if it was something that was going to benefit everyone, which it never does. Recognize the goodness of unity and hate the evil of division and backbiting. You see, there will be times when you feel, or excuse me, there will be times when what you feel will contradict the goodness you see and the evil that you need to hate. That's what happens. There's going to come a time in your life where those conflict, where those are set against each other, where you go, okay, I know this is good, and I know this other thing is the evil that I'm meant to hate, but I feel like I should go for the evil. I feel like this is good. I feel like this is going to bring benefit to me. And those are going to clash over the course of your entire life. It's going to happen, but notice this. The believer in Jesus is willing to give up what feels right for what is right. This is something that can radically change your life, that the believer in Jesus is willing to give up what feels right for what is right. This relationship feels right. This relationship makes me happy. This relationship just plays on my emotions. This relationship is everything to me. I've prayed over this relationship, and I've desired this relationship, and it feels right. But everyone in my life is saying she's not a believer. Everyone in my life is saying I shouldn't be with her. Everyone in my life is going, okay, even God's word is saying I shouldn't be unequally yoked with a non-believer, and I'm seeing it, and I'm knowing it, but I feel like it's a good thing. That's a clashing thing. And the believer in Christ Jesus, the believer in Jesus is willing to give up what feels right for what is right. Here's why this is important. You're like, why does this even matter in the grand scheme of things? It matters in your personal life, but it matters also in the broad scheme of things. It obviously matters in your personal life because God loves you. He has an intimate relationship with you. But also your decisions you make, they affect everyone. Your decisions don't just affect you. They affect absolutely everyone in the grand scheme of things. You see, there was a time that the Bible speaks about. It was the time in the book of Judges. And the time in the book of Judges, it's very well known. Several times throughout the book of Judges, the Bible says this, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, everyone did what felt right. And do you know what happened? It wasn't like, oh, everyone had the freedom and everything was amazing now because everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. There was no judgment over any decision that anyone made. No criticism, no whatever. All the stuff that people are trying to push today, just be yourself and be your own person and do what is right in your own eyes. Whatever religion is best for you and whatever decision is best for you and whatever gender you want to be, do what's right in your own eyes. You see, that's already happened historically. In the book of Judges, the Bible tells us everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And do you realize it was the worst time in the whole entire world? Do you realize There was slaughter, there was death, there was horrendous sin, there was consequence to actions, that the culture fell apart, that it was miserable. It led to a worse time in history than almost anyone has ever seen. You see, for us, it's not doing what feels right. It's doing what is right. It's recognizing the goodness and hating the evil. But when our emotions are loud, because our emotions get loud, our emotions get really loud. They do. I'm not going to sit here and tell you they don't. But when your emotions are loud, here's what you have to do as a believer in Christ. When your emotions are loud, you need to quiet them with God's still, small voice. The Bible talks about how God speaks to us in a still, small voice. And so many times we don't hear him because our emotions are so loud, they push the voice of God out of our lives. We feed into the emotions. We dwell on the emotions. We think about the emotions. The emotions are everything. And we're never going to God's word. We're never committing things to prayer. We're never going to a godly believer who really has the best interest for us and give us wise counsel. Instead, we listen to the emotions and push out the voice of God. So when the emotions are so high that I can't hear God's voice, what you need to do is quiet those emotions with God's still small voice. Get into God's word. Get into a time of prayer. Fast if you need to, where you go, I give up food and I give up these meals because I just want to hear from God. I want no distraction because my emotions are so high. I'm fearful that I'm going to make the wrong decision. Because here's the reality. God is speaking, but are you listening? God is always speaking. God is always at work in your life. God is at work in your life in this very moment, and he'll be at work in your life until the time that you die. God is speaking, but are you listening? Or instead, are you listening to your emotions? You are either governed by God's voice or you're governed by your emotion. Which one is it this evening? That's my challenge to you. It's my challenge to myself. You're either governed by your emotion or you're governed by God's voice. Which one is it? Honestly, which one is it? Which one can you confidently say that you are governed by? The third way that we can walk according to the new life that God has given to us. Number three, we live it out. We live it out. Look at verse 24, finally in verse 24. And that you put on, everybody say put on, the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, Jesus has died for this new life. God has created you for this new life, but you must live it out. You must live it out. This word put on, or this phrase put on, it means to clothe yourself, to sink in, to invest. This idea of putting on. You know, when you put off your old clothes, take off your old clothes, what do? You put on new ones. No one leaves the house naked. I surely hope not. If you do, then we'll talk after service because there's even laws against that. So anyway. But when you put off old clothes, you get in the shower, you come out of the shower, you put on new clothes, right? That's kind of the idea here, to clothe oneself, to sink in, to invest. The Bible talks about this putting on in this way. In James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, but be doers of God's word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, many believers hear God's word. They sit in settings just like this and they hear God's word. They look at these verses we looked at. It goes into them. They hear it. They take it on, which was our first point. They take it in, which is our second point. But they never live it out, which is our third point. They never live it out. They are those who will hear but never do. And what they do in doing so is they deceive themselves. If you're someone who comes into church every week, if you're someone who opens up God's word every week, if you're someone who opens up God's word every day, you bring it into your life, you hear it, but you never do it, the Bible says you are deceiving yourself. In other words, the Bible says you're a fool. The Bible is calling you out in James chapter 1, verse 22. That you are absolutely a fool if you take in God's word, hear it, and never live it out. That you're foolish. Why does the Bible say that? The Bible says that because of James chapter 2, verse 26. Faith without works is dead. In other words, claiming to be a Christian without living life as a Christian is dead. Claiming to be a Christian in youth group but never claiming to be a Christian at school is dead. Claiming to be a Christian in youth group, but then going and dishonoring your parents on a daily basis is dead. Claiming to be a Christian in youth group, but dating a non-believer and doing things with that non-believer that you should never do within a relationship is dead. The Bible talks about that. Faith without works is dead. You see, God has given us this new life to serve him, to please him, to worship him. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you realize that God has created you for good works? God has created you specifically. What did we say? You were created for it. God has created you for what? God has created you for good works to be lived out for him, in worship for him, in adoration towards him. And God has set these good works aside for you to walk in them, to live in them, that you were created for it. You see, the easiest way for you to waste your life is to never live out the life that God has called you to. I've talked to many of you. Many of you students have had specific conversations with you. And one of the things that a lot of our conversations always comes to is, I don't know what I'm going to do after high school. I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I want to do. And there's this pressure, right? It's this massive pressure of, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, or I don't know what I want to do. I think I might do this, or I might go to this college, or I might do community college, or I might go to the military, or I might do this, or I might do that, or I don't know if I have the money for this. And there's just this pressure of, I don't know what I want to do. And you know why that pressure comes? I think that pressure comes because all of you don't want to waste your life. All of you don't want to come to this place where you're 25 years old and you go, I haven't done anything with my life. I know, because I felt that same pressure. I felt that same emotion. I felt that same drive of like, God, I don't know. I'm supposed to have everything put together by 18. I'm supposed to have the right college. I'm supposed to have the right career. I'm supposed to have the right person to marry. I'm supposed to have everything figured out because I don't want to waste this. And there's all this pressure. And I'm here to tell you that God's word is clear. The easiest way to waste your life, the easiest way to waste all of it, is to not live out the life that God has called you to. Understand something very profound. Understand something that the world will not tell you that you need to hear. It's this: God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of you. The world has no plan or purpose for you. College has no plan or purpose for you. Your friends have no plan or purpose for you. Your parents have no plan or purpose for you. Your careers have no plan or purpose for you. This world has nothing to offer you, but God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of you. Every single one. He has set before you a life filled with purpose. That's what everyone wants. I want to do something that's purposeful, that's meaningful, that's not a waste, where I don't feel like I've wasted something. You see, God has given you even a life filled with things he desires for you to accomplish, a life filled with victories that will be accomplished through the giftings he's given to you. God has that for you in this new life. God has done that for you in his death and his resurrection on the cross. Understand that. That is profound. That is serious. That is lasting. Because it's a life that is not going to only be lived out here on earth. It's a life that's going to be lived out in eternity. You see, the world will tell you, I have something for you, but it's only momentary. This relationship is amazing. This pornography is amazing. This career is amazing. This alcohol is amazing. This whatever you're walking in is amazing. The world will tell you it's amazing, but it's only momentarily. But when God says, I have a plan and a purpose for you, he not only has a plan and a purpose over the course of this life, but it goes into eternity forever and ever and ever. That's profound. But if you refuse to live according to the way that God's word calls you to, you will never reach that potential he has for you. You will never fulfill that calling that he set aside for you. You see, if God has a plan and a purpose for you, and it's already done in Jesus dying on the cross for you and Jesus rising again out of the grave on the third day, if God has done that work, and he's created you for it, then it's time to walk in it. It's time to surrender. It's time to give up. It's time to stop doing the things you've been doing all your life that have been so important to you and commit your life to him. You see, for some of you in this room tonight, the greatest purpose that God has for you is your salvation. that some of you have never put your faith and trust in Christ. And maybe it's even this. Maybe at some point in your life when you were younger, you did. Maybe you put your faith and trust in Christ at some point in your life when it was in Sunday school or with your parents or with a friend, and you did it, but then nothing ever happened. You kind of continued in some old ways. And you look back at that time and you go, okay, I said this prayer and I thought it meant something, or maybe even I got baptized and I thought it meant something, but I look at my life now and I go, I haven't changed a bit. In fact, maybe I've gotten worse. You see, maybe for you tonight, if you're that person, it's time to get serious. It's time to go, you know what? Maybe I didn't take it seriously then, but I'm going to take it seriously now. That God has created me for it, and I'm going to choose to walk in it this time around. One of the greatest things, I remember being your age, and I remember being in a youth group just like this, in this very room. We actually, this youth group, when I was in it, there was a different building here initially. It was a building with blue carpet and white walls. It was a lot smaller than this. And you would sometimes sit behind a pillar and you couldn't see the pastor teach. That's why we have this open space like this with no pillars, so you're not distracted. And that was my first year. And then we moved over to a portable while they built this building. Then we came over here my last year. And I remember one of the things that was the sweetest thing to me when I was in high school ministry was when the gospel was presented. And yes, it's always amazing when you see those like new believers come to the faith. You know, when they stand up, it's like, hey, if you want to believe in Jesus, stand to your feet right now. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I go. That's what I would do. Like, oh, there's like three people standing. That's so cool. And I cheated because like as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, right? So you're like cheating. But I would do that. And I remember one time specifically. I remember someone stood that had come to this church for many years that everyone would be like, that guy stood. I thought, he's like on the worship team. He's like, everyone knows him. He's getting saved. And then talking to this kid afterwards, he goes, I faked it all my life. I didn't really live genuinely. Yeah, I was on the worship team. Yeah, I had this appearance of being a Christian, but I realized that I had never surrendered fully to the gospel. And I believe that some of us in this room are that way. And yeah, you're afraid to stand to your feet, and you're afraid to give your life because you're give your life to Christ because you're afraid of getting judged and going, I can't believe that guy stood to his feet. And that's between you and God. I'm not trying to coerce you into it. But my heart breaks for those who claim to be Christians and think that they're Christians but live a life completely the opposite of it and are afraid to just admit it. You see, God's not going to be upset at you. God's not mad at you that you've been faking it. God just wants you to truly surrender. God wants you to take him seriously. God wants you to receive what he's done for you in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus died for this new life. God has created you for it, but you have to take it on. You have to take it in. You have to live it out. It's time for you guys to do that. You guys have every opportunity to do so. And as you do so, I know God's going to not only change your life, but he's going to change the lives of others around us. There can be a revival in just one person going, I'm going to take this Jesus guy seriously because he took me seriously and he loved me seriously.